1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse number 50, the Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. God called Paul out of his unbelief by showing him, by revealing to him, that in all the pages of the Word of God that he had studied, there was Jesus. He showed him the truth. He revealed it to him. He showed him the gospel. And the Bible shows us that Paul believed God, and that belief, when stirred to action, became faith. And that faith, and that his faith, when it was put to the test, became his strength. It became his courage. It became his encouragement. It became that which made it possible that he might endure all things. And it is that same formula, that same map to faith that every person has to follow on his own. The Word of God still has that same power. And God inspired the writers of his Word to record that which we need to bring us to faith in him. He inspired them to write that we only had to believe in him to receive his righteousness in us. That we need only to confess him with our mouths and believe him in our hearts to receive his salvation. Simple. That's it. And that simple message has been so distorted today. And it's sad when you think about it, but that message has been so distorted. It's been distorted by those who would seek to advantage themselves by tickling the ears of the unsuspecting. By preaching about treasures on earth when God says we ought to store up our treasures in heaven. Or to preach about the favor of men when God says we ought to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To preach entertaining messages that point fingers, but not really. You know, that make us chuckle. But it doesn't affect our hearts. Not a heart change. It leaves people without any real direction or without any understanding about what God says or what he expects. But God has laid his plan out for us, and he's made that plan available for our learning. That's what this Bible is all about. It's about our learning. And that plan is his Word. And he started for us at the beginning. And that wasn't even a mystery. He said, in the beginning. Don't overthink it. That's where it started, he said. And he walks us all the way through to the end. And he's so much God that he wrote about the end in the past tense to signify that I'm done with that. It's going to happen just like I said, and you can depend upon it. And in our text, Paul is writing to believing friends in the Corinthian church. He writes to strengthen our faith. He writes to strengthen their faith. He writes to remind them. He writes to remind us that God never changes. And that his plan never changes. and that we win by faith. He's dedicated, Paul has a large portion of this letter to the resurrection, and our study today will complete Paul's message on the resurrection and nearly close out his first letter to the Corinthian church. Today we will see that we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. That's why I've titled the message. If there's been any doubt so far, I need you to know that we shall all be changed. You know, so often in the Word of God, God repeats things for emphasis. And you look in our text today, in verse number 51, he says, we shall all be changed. And just so you don't forget, in verse number 52, he says, we shall be changed. We shall. There's not much to, we could break down the word shall. And I think what we'll find that what it means is shall, gonna, will. We shall be changed. And I only got a couple points today I want to share with you. The first of all is that we can depend on the fact that we will be changed. And God says we will be the victors through all this. We will be the victors. We are the victors already. And because we are the victors, we will experience the victory. And that's my second point. And we'll close out with something I've called the therefore. We'll talk about that when we get there. But let's start out with that we are the victors. Let's review our text again in verse number 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Here God reminds us again that we cannot manufacture salvation, we cannot earn salvation, and there's nothing that we can do in our flesh and in our own power to get us into the presence of God. And God just continually reminds us of that. Just in case there's any time you believe that you can be good enough, God says your flesh and your blood cannot inherit it. It means it cannot be passed down to you and you cannot pass it down to another. There's nothing that we can do. Our flesh and our blood will fail us. It will fail us. And in this passage, he gives us a warning. He gives us an opportunity to put away any earthly expectations on what we might do for ourselves and to trust him for our eternal life. Time and time again, he's told us that salvation comes only through grace. And that grace is the gift of God. You know, if you were to flip over to Titus and flip over there, Titus chapter 2, page 882 in the Pew Bibles. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes to Titus, calls him a son in the faith, and he calls upon him to be an example of faithfulness and to teach others to be like-minded. If we were to begin reading at the beginning of chapter 2, we see that he starts chapter 2 with a charge for Titus to be a man of good character. And Titus was a preacher, guys, and I want you to understand, and if you were to study this little chapter in Titus, you'll see that it is not the responsibility of the preacher to carry forth the image of God. It is the responsibility of the people of God to carry forth the image of who God is in our hearts. So here he begins with Titus, but I want you to see that he also incorporates, and we're not going to read all this, but we'll just kind of walk through. He incorporates all of us. First of all, he says to Titus to be a man of good character, always, always, always speaking sound doctrine, he says to him. Then he calls on for the aged men to be diligent in their faith, to be of sound mind or of uncorrupt minds in their faith. Sticking to the doctrine is what he's talking about. Then he talks to the aged women. He says for them to be likewise. So he's saying, you know, Titus, this is the way you ought to be. Men, this is the way you ought to be. Women, this is the way you ought to be. Young men, this is the way you ought to be. Servants, this is the way you ought to be. And how should we all be? Likewise, like-minded, we ought to be Christ-like. We ought to all be becoming behavior that it leads people to holiness. Amen. That's what he says to us. So, but why? That's the question. So all that he says, and then Paul, he explains the why to him, beginning in verse 11. Let's start reading there. He says, here's why. Because, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, you remember what we talked about last week in being image bearers, the image, we're to carry forth the image of our Father. Who is our Father? We're believers. Jesus Christ is our Father. And what did God do when he allowed Christ to come into the earth? He came as a giver of life. And he says, for the grace of God, the giver of life, has appeared to all men. And he appeared for what purpose? To teach us about himself, to teach us about grace, to teach us what grace looks like, to teach us what his expectations are. And this is why I say so many times people are being led astray, unsuspecting, because they hear so much, but they don't hear about the grace of God. The grace of God. That's the fire in it all. You know, if we're going to start it up, that's the fire. It's the grace of God that's going to cause us to jump from one place to another. He said, it's the grace of God, verse 12, that came and appeared to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, denying that opportunity to believe that our flesh and blood can do anything for us, he says that we ought to live soberly and righteously and godly when in this present world, right now. Right now. So our flesh and blood can do nothing for us, but he says if we've been transformed because we've seen the grace of God, then we ought to be living differently for him in this present world, not depending upon our flesh and blood, but depending upon what Christ has already done. Verse 13 says, and we ought to be forward lookers. We ought to be looking for that blessed hope, looking for Christ's return and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He is God. Okay, if you have any doubt, read the Word of God. He tells you who he is. So he says, we ought to be looking for him. We ought to be looking for him as our hope. He is coming back. We're all going to see him, looking forward, looking to be victorious when Christ comes back. That's who we are, the victors. He says, because Christ is already, verse 14, gave himself for us. It says, and he has given himself for us. He has made the down payment on us that he might one day redeem us. And that means that he might come back and get us. He might get that which he has paid for. He's going to redeem us from all iniquity. He's going to purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. The Bible says we already win.
Amen.
We're the victors. So he says, and these things we ought to talk about. These things we ought to exhort. We ought to encourage one another in it. These things, anything outside of this, we ought to rebuke with all authority. We ought to be talking to people about what it means to have a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. And he says, let no man despise you.
Amen.
Let no man despise you. He says, we ought to be helping people, talking to people about who this man Jesus is. Do you know that contrary to what we are convinced of in our head, that thing which prevents us from sharing the blessed hope with people, and I'm talking to me, is absolutely wrong. You know, the thing that prevents us from sharing the blessed hope with people is the fear that they're going to lash out at me, that they're going to say no. I don't know, that they're going to put my name in the paper. I don't know what they're going to do to me. That, you know, they're going to somehow hit me in the face or something. You know, and you know what most people's response is? And not because people are basically good, but most people's response is, if you share with them, thank you. That's it. Thank you. Some people will listen. Some people will ask more questions. Some people might accept Christ as Savior. But most people will say thank you. Occasionally you're going to run across a guy who might throw it in the trash. But you gave him an opportunity. He can't despise you for that. He says, let no man despise you. You know, God has called us to be watchmen. Watchmen of what? That's what he says in Ezekiel. Talking to Ezekiel, I don't think it was isolated to Ezekiel. I believe it's in 37. Somewhere in there, 33, 37, he tells Ezekiel, he says, I've set you out to be a watchman over the people. And he says, there's responsibility. If you tell them, there's no responsibility on you. If you fail to tell them, that's when there's a responsibility. Let no man despise you. Get out there and tell them. Enough about that. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, here we have a continuation of this call to not depend upon flesh and blood, not to think that there's anything that we can do on our own power, that not to believe that we can inherit or that we can pass down, that we can somehow create a victory on our own power. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, here's where the Bible talks to us yet again about the importance of making that choice to be victors through Christ. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, we've talked about that word stir. It means like a fire, that we like stoke it, that we do what's necessary to make sure that we don't ever forget, that we are always mindful. He says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, if I'm going to be reminded of the words that Moses spoke, because he was a holy prophet, the words that Samuel spoke, the words perhaps that Nathan spoke, that Daniel spoke, that Hosea spoke, that Joel spoke, Amos spoke, what does that mean? That means that there was a consistent message that all of them spoke to us about who? About Christ. He says, so now I want you to be mindful of the words that all of them have spoken to you about Christ, and the commandments that now we who have seen him face to face have also spoken, knowing this first, verse 3 says, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, people who say this is not true, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, now there are people who want to steal away your confidence that you're already victors through the word of Jesus Christ. The plan of God includes all those who are believers. He said, they say, well, where is he coming? They've been saying that since Abraham, that he was coming. Says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know, it's almost like God is saying, because things are not like they were from the beginning. In the beginning there wasn't nothing. In the very beginning, if they want to get literal. He says, but things have changed. He says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Things surely have changed. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Translation, God is still working his plan. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He says, don't get yourself confused. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God waiting? Why? Why has not the promise of Jesus' return already been fulfilled? You know why? Because he loves us. Because he loves those who are... He loves these empty chairs in here. That's why. Because he's waiting on another one who doesn't know Christ to come and know him. To be saved from that place that he prepared for the devil and for his angels. Because hell was not a place that he made for us. Amen. He says he is long-suffering. Every day is another day that he waits. Every day is another day that he pleads for one to come to know him as Savior. He's long-suffering. He says, but that day is going to come. God is not going to wait forever, the Bible says. Oh, it's going to come. Verse 10, he says, that day will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up, flesh and blood, he says. All of it is not going to do anything for us. He says, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation, in our mannerships, in our living, in our livelihoods, and in our godliness? There's another why he answers in verse 12. He says, we ought to be looking forward, hasting unto the coming of the Lord, the day of God. wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, nevertheless, we, according to the promise, we, who? The victors. We know that God says it's going to get hot. Things are going to get hot. Things are going to be destroyed. He says, what manner of persons ought we to be? Confident, not afraid. He says, we win. We will be spared. He says, nevertheless, we, according to the promise, we're looking for that to happen. Come on, looking for the new heavens, looking for a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, that we know that we are the victors, he says, we ought to be diligent. We need to be diligent that we might be found in him of peace. What does it mean? That we need to be living according to God's expectation right now. Not looking for flesh and blood to do anything for us, but looking unto that grace of God that has appeared for us, living according to Christ and his command for us. And the Bible says, without spot and blameless. How did Paul say it to Titus? He says, we ought to be living in a way that no man can despise us.
Amen.
Wow. I mean, I'm... Wow. Verse 15, he says, and we ought to account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. That's what it's all about. Even as our beloved Paul, our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they also do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You know what he's saying? Be careful. Be careful. He says, there's, you know, some scriptures hard to understand, but there are people out there who are twisting the word of God, making it to meet their own needs. And he says, and they're leading astray those who are unsuspecting, who are unlearned in the word of God. They're doing it, I believe, for their own profit. He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you know that you are the victors, you know that there are some out there who don't believe. He says, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But instead, we ought to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory both now and forever. Amen. Get yourself a little bit every day. Spend a little time every day so that you will know God's expectation of you. So first, we become believers, not trusting in our flesh and our blood. And then we become the victors. And the victors, guys, will go through a transformation. You know what that transformation is? We shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. He says it's a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. And when he's talking there sleep, he's saying we're not all going to die. Not all of us. Some of us may be alive when the Lord returns. We don't know when that's going to be. No man, the Bible says, knows exactly when that's going to be. He says, I might be gone and you might be alive. He says, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. We will be raised immortal. We shall be changed. No more flesh and blood. We won't need it anymore. Our life will no longer be in our blood, as the Bible says. Life is in the blood, but not then. It won't be. But we will be like our glorified Father in his glorified place. We shall be changed. I like that. The victory is ours. But guess what, guys? You ready for this? We have already been changed. We have already been changed. So that means as victors, we will be changed again. So we've already experienced one change, and we're going to be changed again. I want to take you to one of my favorite verses. You know what it is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It's on page 854 in your pew Bible. It says we have already been changed. And God is going to do something else for us in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, when that trumpet sounds, the sound of that last trump. But something's already happened in our hearts. And God has already revealed something glorious to us. And he says that we just need to be looking for the second time that God is going to do something great for us. And we shall be changed again. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is the great creator. I like this. That the great creator God, who made the light to shine out of darkness, has one day thought about me and allowed the light to shine in my heart. You know, it's like God had a great beacon and he was like, who wants me today? And that day that I accepted him, he says, you right there, I'm going to focus on you today. Here's the light of God. And like he said, just like he said, let there be light. He said, let there be light in Mary's heart today. Woo! That's good right there. I'm talking about that's how personalized God is. He says, that same God loved me, loved you so much that one day he shined light in your heart. Man, if that's not being changed, I don't know what being changed is all about. He said, he shined in our hearts, already starting the glorification process. We're just still mortal. He says, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Already starting. He says, but we have this treasure in our earthen vessel. He said, God has shown us how to squeeze all this in, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In translation, he showed us how to stop depending upon our flesh and blood. He said, you don't need that anymore. Not going to get you anywhere. Not really. He says, and we are troubled. We still got the flesh. This is what these next verses are talking about. He says, we are still troubled on every side. But because the light of God is shining in our hearts, he says, we're no longer distressed. Man, he says, we are perplexed. We're still in the body, but he says, but we are not in despair. He says, before, you know, everything used to just work on our nerves. He says, and now, he says, when the light of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ shine in our hearts, he says, we learned how to deal with stuff that used to work our nerves, and now we're no longer despaired. Amen? Amen. I'm talking about for real. He's talking about, he says, we are persecuted. He says, but we are still in this body persecuted, but we are not forsaken. He says, we know what it's all about. He says, we've been cast down. He said, but we are no longer destroyed. He's talking about a glorified process that already started, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Translation, we are the victors through Christ. He says we are always bearing what he has done for us. Always. That's why we can be perplexed, because we're saying, and Christ was a man who was tempted, Lord, like I am, yet without sin. That's who he is. That's who he is. And he says, and we always bear that in our bodies so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us, so that we might be like him. Verse 11 says, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or might be made known in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, he says, because we're working for the Lord, but life in you. And we have in the same spirit of faith, the spirit of faith that was found in Christ, according to it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He says, we know that we win. We know that we are victors. We know that he has already started. He's already written me down, already worked me into his plan. And he says, and I don't have to worry about that. He says, we already win. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So in other words, guys, the inward man is renewed how? You know how the inward man is renewed? By the blessed assurance that though the outward man dies, the inward will never die. Whoa! He says everything else is just a light affliction. That's what he goes on. It's just light. And it's just for a moment. He says, it's not for eternity, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because we look not at the things which are now, which are seen, the body, but at that which are not seen. The things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, they're just temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I can't show you. I can't show you now. So that you can see that victorious moment with your physical eyes. But if you will give me your spiritual eyes, give them to me for just a minute, I can show you how great and mighty things the Lord is going to do for us, for all of us who have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Wow. You just take a moment and think about it. Based on what the Word of God says. He says, I'm not through with you yet. You win. One more thing about this, we'll move on. Romans 8, page 834. So the things that we see, the flesh, the blood, the mortal body, they're just temporal. They're going to pass away. And should this body die before the Lord returns, that's not a sign that the Lord is not still God. It doesn't matter how this body might be killed. It's not a sign that God is not God. Because He's still God, no matter what. He has a plan. He said, He'll raise me up. And how do I know that He will do what He says He will? He's assured us that His Word has given us all the power that we need. In just a few verses here in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 16, He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do I know that I'm God's? He says, because He told me I was. How did I know I'm His? Because He's reassured me that I am. How did I know that I've been saved? Because He told me that I was. Because He told me that if I just confess and I believe and I did and I do. So guess what? I am. That's what He said. So He says, it is God's Spirit that agrees with my spirit, that assures me that I am His. I'm His child. So He says, and if I am His child, if I am His children, verse 17, then I'm heir, and if am I heir of God, and then a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, then we may be also glorified together. So I'm going to be in a glorified body like Him, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, at the sound of the trumpet. I'm going to be like Him. Now, verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. Now, that's, you could chew on that for a while. He says, oh, you suffer, and you suffer plenty. Oh boy, ain't gonna be nothing like how much you're gonna glory. It's almost like he's saying, we ought to be saying, oh, could I suffer some more now so I can glory with you some more later? Oh, so that I can just have my cup running over with glory. He says, it is not gonna compare. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He says, let's keep going before I say anything else. He says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same in hope. Translation, he said, the same God that made these bodies subject to being sick, subject to being vain, subject to disease, subject to all the things that we have to deal with, distress and perplexities, and et cetera, et cetera. He said, that same God is the one that made these bodies, these spirits, these minds, subject to hope. And he said, how did He do that? He said, He gave us hope from the very beginning. He says, when man fail, God says, yes, you have failed me, but here is your hope. I'm going to send Christ. He says, you can believe that I am going to make you a promise that I'm going to keep. He says, you were made in communion with me and you messed that up, but you're going to commune with me again. One day you're going to walk with me again. One day you're going to talk with me again. One day you're going to look like me again. One day you're going to be in glory with me again. He says, one day you will be completely victorious.
Amen.
Man. And he hid that hope for us in his word.
Amen.
That's why he says you got to dig in it. And you got to find him in there so that you might have hope. Wow. Verse 21 there, he says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
Amen.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who's our first fruit? Christ. He did it. We'll do it. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He paid the down payment. He's coming back. And we wait in great expectation to see our faith become sight as we see Christ with our glorified eyes in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For that trumpet is going to sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, the Bible says, and we shall be changed. No more flesh and blood. And then we will take on immortality. We are the victors. So that's it. Showing us as the victors. How about the victory? Let's keep going. Go back to your bulletin, verse 54. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So then we become the victors, and then we experience the victory. So what does the victory look like? The corruptible body will be replaced with an incorruptible one. This mortal body will be replaced with an immortal one, and then death will be completely overthrown and destroyed. The Bible says, then shall come to pass that which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So many times as the Lord promised us that he would take away our enemies, all enemies, every enemy of ours, including death. And he's going to keep his word. Let's just look at one example and then we'll move on. In Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 on page 529. In Isaiah 25, you know that God used Isaiah at a time when the children of Israel were in the midst of great judgment for their sinfulness. And God proves what we read over in 2 Peter about his long suffering. He proves about his faithfulness with a promise that he would cause his people to be victorious, and that all who trusted in him would be victorious as well. And in Isaiah 25, I just want to show you a few verses beginning at verse number 6. Here's God talking to his people about his judgment and about how much he loved them. He says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines, on the lees of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Look what he says in verse 8. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. He's promised redemption for his people. This was a twofold promise. Verse 9 says that it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. God promised that even in the midst of their suffering, even in the midst of their judgment for their sin, he says he was going to swallow up death for those people and make them better. And when God gave to Moses the law and then the design of the tabernacle, he assured him that he was giving him a heavenly pattern to follow. He gave us redemption through Christ. Matter of fact, God gave us a pattern far, far back when Adam and Eve, when they fell. God sacrificed an animal for them. It was through the shedding of that blood that God took the skin and covered them. It was an example that there had to be bloodshed for the forgiveness of their sin. And he patterned that when he gave them the offerings. And we saw time and time again, God says, you got to do this. You got to shed the blood. You got to deal with the blood this way. And he patterned this for us. And time again, he repeated it. And he sent Christ to be a man for us so that we might be given life. And so that we might spend our eternal life with him. And he showed us the victory that was yet in store for us through the life and the death of Christ. Now, I want to show you a little bit of that in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse number 10, page 884. We see that Christ is completing yet another part of the plan, that he is filling in yet more of the blanks for us as he is showing us the victory that we have because the grace of God has appeared to all men. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it became him," that's Christ, "for whom are all things," that's the Creator, "and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory," that's the giver of life, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." That was our example. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto them. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." He says all of these are promises that we will be victorious through Christ. So he says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," to prove that we will be victorious. He says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, guys, he says, it is Christ who took away the fear of death. He took away the fear of death for the believers because he showed us that he was the first to overcome it, and that we will overcome it likewise. What he showed us is that death for us is not the end, but it is the beginning. And not the beginning of the end, but the beginning of a new life. A new life with Christ. And verse 16 says, "So for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He did it to show us something. And the Bible says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He says he did all that so that we might have victory, so that we might be reconciled to God, so that he might shed his blood for us, so that we might see the remission of our sins through Christ. He says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." Translation: he says God is able to understand us because he was just like us. He's able to give us victory because he knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. He was tempted. This is what I thought about. He was tempted to fear death. He was tempted to fear death. But he instead, the Bible says, about Christ, he says, "But who for the joy that was set before him He endured that cross. Remember how he prayed? He took those disciples there. He said, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And then the Bible says, this same one says, it's time. Let's go. The Bible says he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And then he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It's finished. I've done it. So that they might have victory. Oh, death. Where is your sting? Gone. He says, oh, grave, where is your victory? There is none. Death can't keep us and the grave can't hold us. I like that. Death only stings the sinner. Death only stings the sinner because it's the beginning of torment for those who don't believe. The Bible goes on to say the strength of sin is the law. It is the law that points out the sin of man and gives us the power, the wonderful words to overcome that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does victory look like? He says it's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 lays it out for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm almost done, I promise. Page 874. He says, what does victory look like? Well, victory is wrapped up in Christ. He says he has swallowed up death. He's promised that before. He says it was a joyful thing that God did when he took on the nature of man. He could have been an angel, but no, instead, he opted to take on the nature of man so that he might suffer as we suffer, that he might be able to understand forgiveness, understand grace that was needed for us, understand what we endured. And he says, so what does that victory in Christ look like? Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. He says, those that are dead, don't mourn for them, as even as others which have no hope, because that's not what we look like. Death for us has no sting. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Don't worry. He says it's not like heaven has there's a limit to how many people can get there. He says, don't worry that, as the population of the earth continues to grow and grow, that there are going to be so many people alive when Christ comes back that there's not going to be enough room in heaven for those who are dead. He says, don't worry about that. There's plenty of good room, he says. He says, we're not going to affect them who have died before Christ's return. He says, we say this, verse 15, unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said, don't worry about them. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, that's where the great reunion is going to start. Right there. He says, and the saints who were dead and the saints who were alive, he says, they're going to begin praising the Lord. He says, and wherefore comfort one another with these words. He says, so, even on their sick beds, he said, comfort them with those words. This ain't the end. Just the beginning. And it's all not to be morbid for the believer. He says, just tell them, this is not the end, this is the beginning because of your faith. If now is the time that God elects to take you, this is just the beginning. And be comforted through that. So, he says, we are the victors, guys, and God's shown us what the victory looked like. And my last point is, the therefore. The therefore. So, when you see therefore, you got to see what it's there for. Okay? Can't keep going until you see what it's there for. So, what's it there for? I believe he is summarizing for us, going all the way back to verse 1. Chapter 15. If we were to go back to chapter 15, verse 1, it starts out in summary this way. This is the gospel. I'm preaching to you the gospel. That's why it starts. This is the gospel. This is what God planned for us. Christ was always to come. He was always to live among us. He was always supposed to teach us. He was always supposed to model for us righteousness. He was always supposed to take on sin for us. He was always supposed to be shamed for our sake. He was always supposed to suffer for us. He was always supposed to die for us. Always supposed to be buried for us. Always to be victoriously raised from the dead for us, so that we might know that one day we might be raised in His likeness. Amen. So therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, what are we to do? We are to be steadfast. We are to be settled in the truth of God's Word. That's it. We're supposed to be settled in the truth of God's Word. We're to put our roots down and to be continually fed by the truth. We're to be unmovable like a tree that's planted by the waters. We're to be always abounding, the Word says, always striving to be better in the work that we do for the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
We win. Simply put, thank you, Jesus. We win. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thanks for the victory that we find in your word. Lord, I pray that we will be comforted by your words, strengthened by your words, encouraged by your word, given courage by your word, to live our lives with that blessed hope, that blessed assurance, that the same light, the same one who spoke light into this world has spoken light into the hearts of everyone who has accepted you as Savior. Lord, thank you for the victory that comes through our faith. I pray, Father, that we will be strengthened every day as we seek to find you in your word. I pray that we be encouraged, Lord, to be more like you. I pray, Father, we would be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding, always seeking to please you in all that we do, I pray. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.